Religious passion. What is it that brings passion to the hearts of believers? What are the good values of religious passion? And how close can they get to the line before it edges over into extremism? That's our topic today. And our first speaker this afternoon is Bishop Floyd Shainhalls. He served as Bishop of the Oklahoma-Arkansas Synod Evangelical Lutheran Church in America from 1994 to 2011. And upon retirement, he was named Bishop Emeritus. For a long time, he has been active and engaged in both ecumenical and interfaith activities. Please welcome Bishop Floyd Shainhalls. All right.
Thank you very much. I'm very honored to be among the presenters today. I want to share with you three examples of how I think Christians have contributed to the common good. Jesus said, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." In the early 1960s, Arthur Simon began serving as a pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church on the Lower East Side of Manhattan, one of the poorest neighborhoods in the country. He was bombarded immediately by requests to respond to emergencies caused or aggravated by hunger or poverty. And the harder he worked at it, he said, the further behind he got. He recalled something his father said. His father was also a pastor. He says, "When people are falling off a cliff, it's better to build a fence at the top of the cliff rather than park an ambulance at the bottom." Art found himself driving an ambulance most of the time. He decided to focus more of his attention on hunger. It was very clear to him that the Bible, and especially Jesus, calls all of God's people to help the hungry. Like all good Lutherans, Art, first of all, studied the issue. He wrote a small book called Breaking Bread with the Hungry. And then Art and his brother Paul Simon, the late United States Senator from Illinois, co-authored The Politics of World Hunger. In 1974, with the support and assistance of other Christians, Art founded Bread for the World and became its first president. Bread for the World is not a food aid organization. It is a ministry of advocacy. It's, in effect, a lobby of Christians. Its members urge our nation's leaders to adopt policies and programs that will end hunger at home and abroad. Members of Bread for the World come from many different Christian congregations and denominations all over the country. Every day, members of Bread for the World write letters, send email messages, make phone calls, or walk the halls of Congress urging their representatives to remember and to enact legislation that will benefit those who are hungry and living in poverty. They not only advocate for direct food relief and aid, they also advocate for developmental assistance and debt relief, which then frees up other resources so that hungry people and people living in poverty can be able to support themselves. Many Christian congregations have Bread for the World offering of letters Sundays each year. Congregants sit at tables after worship service and write letters to their representatives in Washington. Members of Bread for the World have not always been successful in their advocacy efforts, but they are very passionate and persistent and perceived sometimes by other Christians as too political. Sometimes their efforts have only succeeded in keeping important programs like food stamps from being cut more than some members of Congress want. You may read for yourself the results of the efforts of members of Bread for the World on its website, www.bread.org. And in the interest of full disclosure, the current president of Bread for the World is the Reverend David Beckman, who happens to be my wife Betty's baby brother. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." There is a movement among young evangelical and social justice-minded Christians called the New Monasticism. One of its prime movers is Shane Claiborne, who studied with Tony Campolo at Eastern University. Claiborne co-founded The Simple Way, a small community of like-minded evangelicals and social justice practice Christians in one of the poorest neighborhoods of Philadelphia. In his book, The Irresistible Revolution, Claiborne wrote, "Growing up, I was told that good people go to church. And then I looked around and watched the news and found a church full of sick people and a world that had some decent pagans. And I studied sociology. My studies taught me that the higher a person's frequency of church attendance, the more likely they are to be sexist, racist, anti-gay, pro-military, and committed to their local church. And I figured if that's what it means to be a Christian, I wasn't sure I wanted to be one, or whether even Jesus would want to be one for that matter." Claiborne and participants in the Simple Way community are hoping for, praying for, and working for a new kind of Christianity, a Christianity that is modeled more after Jesus and his teachings rather than various doctrinal issues. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "These are extreme times. The question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists will we be? Will we be extremists for hate or for love?" Claiborne and the Simple Way community very much want to be extremists for love. "We are trying," Claiborne said, "to raise up an army, not simply of street activists, but of lovers, a community of people who have fallen desperately in love with God and with suffering people, and who allow those relationships to disturb and transform them." When U.S. airplanes were bombing Baghdad in 2003, Shane Claiborne went to Baghdad just to be with the Iraqi people. He said, "I went to Iraq to stand in the way of war. I went willing to die for people I do not know because of a spiritual allegiance. I went to Iraq as a missionary. In an age of omnipresent war, it is my hope," he wrote, "that Christian peacemaking becomes the new face of global missions. May we stand by those who face the impending wrath of the empire and whisper, 'God loves you, I love you, and if my country bombs your country, I will be right here with you.'" Claiborne went to Iraq as an extremist for love. The Simple Way community tries to model itself on the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And other models for them include St. Francis of Assisi, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King Jr., Dorothy Day, and Mother Teresa. The author of the Acts of the Apostles wrote this about some of the earliest followers of Jesus: "All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need." Members of the Simple Way community are both married and single. They share everything. They share a house. The money anyone earns is shared with the community. They share one car and a washer and a dryer. They have created a very sustainable way of living. Donations that come from the outside enable them to do a lot of important things in the neighborhood. They provide school supplies to kids and help them with their homework. They reclaim some lots in the neighborhood that were formerly filled with trash and worked with other residents in establishing a neighborhood garden. They started a small business that created some jobs in the community. They gather vegetable oil from restaurants around the city and convert it to biodiesel. You can learn more about Shane Claiborne's personal spiritual journey and that of his community in his book, The Irresistible Revolution, Living as an Ordinary Radical. Tony Campolo said, "Shane expresses the kind of authentic Christianity that most of us are trying to avoid because the cost is too great. He proposes a lifestyle that prophetically proclaims what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the 21st century." Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but overcome evil with good." After spending 27 years in prison, Nelson Mandela became president of South Africa in 1994, right after apartheid ended. Mandela and the new South African government faced the question of how to practice justice for all those who had perpetrated and perpetuated violence and injustice against people in South Africa for decades. Would they follow the model of the Nuremberg trials, which tried, convicted, imprisoned, or executed leaders of Nazi Germany after World War II? Or would they adopt a different model? Under the leadership of Anglican Archbishop Desmond Tutu, they formed the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. The commission invited victims of violence and gross human rights violation to tell their stories. The commission also invited those who had participated in and perpetrated violence to tell the truth about what they had done. And these could also request amnesty from both civil and criminal prosecution. Many requested amnesty, but not everyone who requested amnesty received it. For the most part, in our own society, the only model of justice practiced among us is retributive justice, punishment. Our justice system incarcerates and executes more people than any other country on earth. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission was a restorative justice process. It was not altogether successful, but it served to bring a measure of reconciliation and healing to South Africa. It helped to rehabilitate victims and it helped to restore some of the perpetrators of injustice and violence to a new way of life. In his book, No Future Without Forgiveness, Archbishop Tutu revealed his own struggles with the process. He argued that true reconciliation cannot be achieved by denying the past. He acknowledged that it was not easy to listen to the truth about the atrocities that were perpetrated on the people of South Africa, nor was it easy to practice forgiveness and amnesty in such circumstances. Because of his Christian faith convictions, Archbishop Tutu believed that such a process was important and necessary for the people of South Africa to be able to move forward together as one nation. He also believed it was important as a witness to the restorative justice process. He wrote at the very end of his book, "God wants us to show that there is life after conflict and repression, that because of forgiveness, there is a future."